Welcome to Pathfinders, a topical series for men. The world around us is a mess, and it's changing rapidly and not for the better. Men are struggling to find their way. They find themselves in a forest of issues and challenges that has grown up around them, and there does not appear to be a clear pathway out. And because men are the way they are, they might not even realize that they are lost in that forest of issues and challenges. And even if they do realize it, they may not ask for help. Any forest, no matter how dense or unknown it is, can be navigated if there is someone who knows the way, knows where the pathways are, knows where the danger is, knows which paths to take and which ones to stay away from. My objective for this series is threefold. First, to help men understand their circumstances, their situation. A man cannot know where to go if he does not first know where he is. This will also include helping them to see their need for a pathfinder in their life. Second, we all need pathfinders for some part of our lives. So what should we be looking for in a pathfinder? What are the traits and characteristics of this person, of this man, who will help us to find the right path? Third, all men should aspire to be pathfinders. This series should give those men who sense the calling to lead others the tools they need to be pathfinders. Ultimately, this series is about discipleship. This world is a mess, and there are lots of reasons why the world is the way that it is, and it won't be fixed until Jesus comes back. Until then, God is calling His men to stand up and lead people, as many as will follow, away from the darkness that is so pervasive in this world. The world has a leadership problem, and God has given the church the power through the Holy Spirit to do something about it. It is far past time for God's men to stand up and start leading. Welcome to Pathfinders. All right, so we're going to continue our series. Welcome to the men's breakfast, and we are streaming this live, so if you're watching online, God bless you, glad to have you. That could actually include ladies, too. So ladies, welcome to the men's breakfast. Woohoo! So I'm continuing through the series, Pathfinders, leading this generated into true manhood. And the idea of pathfinders, again, is about, you know, that we as men are called to lead. And the idea, the image that this series came from is the idea of going through life. And in many ways, you know, it's like going through a forest. In some cases, it seems like an impenetrable forest, and somebody has got to make a pathway through that forest, and we as men are called to lead and to lead our families, in which cases we need to be pathfinders. We need to find the path so that those that we're leading can follow it to where we believe God's calling them to be. And so you guys have been talking about justice, and the idea of social justice has been very big in our culture. It's not a new thing, but it seems in the last about probably 5 years for sure, in the last couple of years, it has just ramped up to super high intensity. And so what I'd like to talk about today is the idea of what the church is about. You know, what is the purpose of the church? Is it a place where good people gather so that they can judge how good they are compared to other people? Or is it a place where people come to have some sort of emotional experience? Or is it a place where people come to solve all the problems of the world? Is it a place where we come to solve the problem of racism, or the problem of, you know, in our minds, the problem of abortion? Or, you know, what do we do with transgenderism? When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, did he say, "Go forth and end global warming"? No, he didn't. What did he say? In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, he said this. He was asked by a lawyer, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the greatest commandment is to love God and others, because God is love. It is bound up in his very nature and character. And then he showed it to us in John 3:16. We know this verse really well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It was an expression of God's love, his nature of love, to send his son, his beloved son, to the earth to show love to us in a practical, tangible way. And then Jesus spent 33 years walking on this earth as a man, doing what those things that proved his love for God and showing and modeling for us what loving God looks like. And when he had finished, the work that God had sent him to do, he was preparing to go back to heaven, he said this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, this be the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Social justice is not the purpose of the church. Especially in the way our culture defines social justice. And we'll get to that. And I'll be talking about that extensively tomorrow. In Ephesians 4, we get a picture of what the purpose of the church is. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Let me summarize that for you. The purpose of the church is to help people grow to be more like Christ. That's the purpose of the church. This organized thing that we refer to as the church has the purpose of helping people grow to be like Christ. Now, it encompasses all facets of our faith, all facets of the exercise of our faith, all facets of the expression of our faith. It's all about what we are in Christ. That's the purpose of the church. Now turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. Here's something that I think a lot of churches have forgotten. And I think, you know, the idea, that, and let me just say this out loud and online. I believe a woke church is an abomination to God. I don't know how to express that any more strongly. The idea of a church being a woke organization is disgusting to me. And they are way off the path of what God called them to. And if you don't know what the term woke is, talk to Kevin. He'll tell you. Listen, the purpose of the church, this is going to be hard for some. The purpose of the church is not to change the culture. That's not the purpose of the church. Jesus didn't say, go change the culture. The purpose of the church is to change people so that they can change the culture. It's when we change as individuals and we minister God's truth to those around us and they change to be more like Christ, it's then that the culture starts to change. How do changed people go about changing their culture? The same way the early believers did. We have it here in Acts chapter 1, Acts 8, starting in verse 1. Now Saul, who would later be renamed Paul, was consenting to his death, that would be Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. The disciples, all those that had gotten saved in the area of Jerusalem, and there was a lot of them, that when this persecution started, they scattered. They went all over the place. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Preaching the word. Everywhere the believers went, it says they preached the word. Now, when you think of the word preach, what do you think of? What kind of a person do you think of? Me, right? You think of somebody like me. And the modern definition of the word preach is to deliver a sermon. That's what the modern definition is. Well, the Greek word that is used here appears 131 times in the New Testament. And it means something slightly different. In the original writing, in the time that this was written, Luke writing this down, the word meant to speak freely. That's what it meant. Not to preach a sermon, not for some person who's anointed by God to stand up in front of a congregation and through the power of the Holy Spirit give forth, you know, a message, but to speak freely. So as these believers were scattered everywhere they went, they spoke freely about the word, the things they knew about God. Now turn to Galatians 1. This is really the key text of this message. It's what I was assigned by Kevin. Kidding. He just pointed me the right direction. Everything else came from the Holy Spirit. These believers are scattering. They're going everywhere because they're being persecuted. And so God sent them around. And it's a beautiful thing, too, because the persecution spread the gospel all over the place. And they speak freely the word. Freely, they're speaking about things, something. But it wasn't just anything. In Galatians 1, Galatians is written to a group of people that Paul had ministered to, that he had gone to the area of Galatia, because Galatians is written to an area, and not to a single church, but to a group of churches in the area of Galatia. And so he's going there. He brought the gospel to them. They believed the gospel. And then he helped them set up a bunch of churches. And so this church is all over this area. And once he had done with that, he moved on. And he went to other places to share the gospel. So later, Paul gets word of something going on in these churches, that after he left, some other men came in. So let's pick it up in verse 6 of Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So after Paul had left this area of Galatia, other men came in, and they're saying things that were different than what Paul said. And these were typically, and the ones in context here, were the Judaizers. These were Jews that had come to faith in Jesus Christ, And then they went around, I mean, and no different than most of the disciples. Most of the disciples are Jews also, but these Jews were teaching and preaching that believing in Jesus wasn't enough. You also had to be a Jew. And so when they're talking to Gentiles, that means you have to convert from whatever you are, and you have to assume the religion of Judaism and all the rituals and the commandments and all these different things, including especially circumcision. That was one of their big marks, you know, get people circumcised. A lot of churches, it's about getting people baptized. I get to put another mark on my chalkboard if I get somebody baptized. For them, it was circumcision. They were bringing a different gospel. In Galatians, continue on verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus. Paul says it's not really the gospel. But a perversion of the simple gospel of Christ. The simple gospel of Christ is perfect. So one of the things we need to understand, 2,000 years ago, when the first of the disciples were preaching the gospel, it was perfect. And then for the last 2,000 years, that simple declaration of who Jesus is, what he did, and what he's promised us has not changed. It doesn't matter what happens in the culture, doesn't matter what happens in the nation, doesn't matter what happens in the world, doesn't matter what happens in you or through you, the gospel remains the same. The simple pure gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't change. It doesn't need to be improved. It doesn't need to be modernized. It doesn't need to be made relevant. It's perfect. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, you guys have been studying the word just. Another word for just is righteous, which the root of the word righteous is right. That if we are going to be men of God, walking the path that God has got us on, we need to be just as Micah says. You know, and Micah says, you know, one of the things that God says he wants us to do is do justly. Do what is right based on whose opinion of right, based on whose estimation of right, based on whose description of right. God, his word. And if you're using anything else, you're wandering into really dangerous territory. And that's one of my big issues with social justice. They aren't concerned with what's right. That's not the point of social justice. If that was, then I would stand up with them and say, yes, let's go. But it's not. Doing anything that changes the gospel, adding or subtracting, makes it something less than what God made it. If you're saying anything other than that Jesus came, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, is coming back, that's not the gospel. And it does not have the power to save. And there's another issue with churches getting involved in social justice. The more involved they are in social justice, the less they're involved in the gospel. I mean, you have to be. You have to distract yourself away from one thing to do the other. And this is a serious matter here in Galatians 1, continuing verse 8. It says this. Paul makes it, this is serious. "But even if we," meaning Paul or his companions, "or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." That word accursed there is the Greek word that we transliterate into the English anathema. And it means set aside for destruction. That means that anybody who is accursed in this way, that God has predestined them to destruction and nothing can be done about it. And that's what he's saying. For anyone that messes with the gospel, that's what should happen to them. They should be set aside for destruction. Pretty strong language. But Paul is known for, you know, being gentle and, you know, sweet. And I can understand why some churches get involved in politics and social justice. I get it. People want to hear about it. You know, people are being influenced by their culture. And so they hear and they see all these things going on, and they see protests and they see signs and they see people putting things up on their social media feeds, and they're, you know, this buzz and this excitement going on. And so the churches say, well, you know, if we want to be relevant to people, that we need to talk about some of the same things. You could fill the church up if you talk about the right things. That doesn't make it right. And it doesn't change anything. Churches talking about social justice change nothing. Because those things don't change people, at least not the way God wants them to change. And if you look at what social justice, for most social justice movements, they don't help people. They often make people miserable. And Paul's going to close this section here by saying it just comes right down to who you're trying to please. Verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Listen, a woke church is not trying to please God. They're trying to please men. They're trying to, at the very least, they're trying to make themselves feel good. And at the very worst, they're just trying to fill their church up with bodies. It's not right. Paul was a gospel-oriented man. For Paul, anything that resulted in the gospel being proclaimed, the simple gospel, even when it was being preached with wrong motives, was a good thing. You know, when they were preaching the gospel, Paul was happy, even if they were trying to do it to make his life miserable. So how does that relate to us as men, as pathfinders? Turn back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, just a couple of pages to the right of where you were in Galatians. Now, you might not think of yourself as a preacher, right? I'm guessing. None of you think of yourself as preachers. Okay? Okay, I guess I probably do. Think of myself as a preacher. Not so sure about you guys. And that's okay. That's okay. But I would like to challenge you to think of yourself as someone who can speak freely. Now, you may not ever imagine yourself standing up in front of a group of people doing what I'm doing right now or what I'm going to do tomorrow morning. But you can speak freely. Let's read this text again, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. We'll read the whole thing again. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, that would be you, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that means the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Notice that word, the faith. How many faiths are there? One. Only one. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's only one Son of God. There's only one truth related to him. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we keep doing this. We keep doing this equipping. We keep doing this edifying until we are all like Jesus. Do we have our work cut out for us? Yes, we do. Even in this room, we have our work cut out for us. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If you were marking your Bible, you might circle that and put out in your margins social justice right there. because that's exactly what's going on. People are being distracted and deceived and drawn away by social justice, away from the truth of God that will change their souls, that they could then take and move out into the world and change the culture that they're living in. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, that means the whole church of believers, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. One of the roles of the church, one of the primary roles of the church, is there in verse 12. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, when you hear the word ministry, you might often think of what people do around the church. You know, the different ministries, we label them as ministries and whatnot. Well, here's the definition of ministry. Service, work done by one person or group that benefits another. Let me read that again. Service. Ministry equals service. Further, work done by one person or group that benefits another. Did you see or hear the word church in there anywhere? And when we think of ministry, we almost always think of the church. And that's not what that word means. The word ministry means service. So we have to ask ourselves, where in your life are you called to serve people? Home? That would be a big one, right? Called to serve people at home? Maybe at work? You know that you may not see your work as service, but probably should. Paul made it clear where he felt his place of ministry was. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me, to live is Christ." That's it. Where did Paul see his place of service was? Anywhere. Life. As he lived his life, every aspect of his life was an opportunity to serve. Whom? Whoever was around him. You know, at the time he wrote that, he was chained to a Roman soldier. So who was he serving? A Roman soldier. While he was a prisoner, he saw it wasn't just, you know, that he didn't define himself, "I am a prisoner," exclamation point. He said, "I am a servant who is currently a prisoner. I am a servant who is currently an apostle. I am a servant who is currently XYZ. I am a servant who currently builds ponds. I am a servant who currently does cybersecurity." You know, the reality is that every part of our life is an opportunity to serve, should be viewed as an opportunity to serve. Whether we're actually serving other people, or we're the lowest person on the totem pole, the only person in the organization, God is still going to put us around people. And anytime we're around people, they are someone we can serve. A gospel-oriented man sees all of life as an opportunity to speak freely, to serve God, every aspect of life. As soon as we wake up in the morning, we need to remind ourselves who we are. You know, you are a child of God. That you are heaven bound. You are beloved by the Lord. You are forgiven. You are empowered. You are ordained to something in this life. That's who you are. And that today is the day that you can tell someone something about God and His Word. Now, you don't have to be religious about it. Just put the gospel at the forefront of your mind. You know, I was sharing with somebody the other day. You know what? We don't have to quote chapter and verse to be gospel oriented. I can go. I'm going to go after I leave here, and I will probably stop and grab a soda on the way home. I can be kind to that person I'm interacting with at behind the counter. Is that not a gospel-oriented attitude? It will be if that's my intention. I'm going to show this person the kindness of God because that may be the only glimpse of God they get all day long. And so I'm just going to be kind to them. Whatever opportunity I have, I've got to put it at the forefront of my mind. How can I show them Jesus today? Maybe God will give me an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Maybe not. But I can show them Jesus in my love, my graciousness, my mercy, my kindness, my gentleness, my patience. You know, as I go through all the attributes of God, I bet you I can find one of them I can show to somebody today, right? Wouldn't you agree that that's possible? For some of you, maybe, hope, all of you. When you read your Bible, which you should do how often? Every day. Don't make it a religious thing. If you want to fill your heart with the truth of God, you want to be gospel-oriented, you want to be equipped and prepared and fueled for the gospel work that God has probably set you to, you need His Word. When you do that, make a note of something you read. Literally, make a note. Write it down. When you read something and it resonates in your mind, write it down. And then you stick it in your pocket and you carry it with you all day long. And whenever you have a chance, you think about it. If somebody asks you a question, who knows? Maybe that thought or that thing will come to mind. And then ask God to bring someone into your life that you can share it with. Gospel-oriented. You got to know that Paul, as he's chained to that Roman soldier, is thinking, okay, well, I got one person I'm going to be able to share the gospel with today, but, you know, how about bringing some more to me today, Lord? Pray. Ask God to give you the courage to speak words of truth to those around you, to someone you encounter. Listen, being gospel-oriented requires deliberate acts of faith and obedience. It's not going to happen naturally. We have to choose to do it. Another role of the church is to help people grow in their knowledge of the Son of God. We do that by teaching God's Word. That's why we teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're not going to teach you about social issues. We'll address them because we have to. But it's not about that. It's about what God's Word says. It's about what God says on these things. We're not going to tell you man's ideas. We'll tell you about man's ideas, but then we'll tell you why God's ideas are better than man's ideas. And here's the thing. A gospel-oriented man is not depending upon the church to do that. You are free will agents, and if you truly want to be the man God wants you to be, then you need to be self-motivated to get into His Word, to study His Word, to be connected in a Bible study. I'm preaching to the choir here about that, but I'm preaching, so I get to do that. Listen, we should know that the better we know Christ, the more we will be conformed into His image. And the more conformed we are into His image, the more the gospel will rise up in our lives and become the main thing of life. Because ultimately, that's what God needs. God needs gospel-oriented men who that everything they do is focused around the gospel. Whether they ever preach the gospel in a way that I would call preaching, or they just speak to people about things of God. Daily Bible reading is a key. And when you read, one of the things you ought to do is ask God for two things, retention and understanding, right? Because sometimes we read things and then we don't really, you know, if somebody were to ask us an hour after we read what you read today, you would say, the Bible? Listen, a gospel-oriented man is hungry for the Word of God. And if you don't sense that hunger within you, ask God for it. And then, as an act of faith and obedience, read it anyways. Don't wait until you feel like it. Do it because it's the right thing. In the middle of that text, there's an exhortation. Paul says, speak the truth in love. For most of us, this is where the gospel really can bear fruit. We started this message by reminding ourselves that God is love, and that the greatest thing that we can do in this life is to love God and to love others. And the most loving thing that we can do with anyone around us is to tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. This is one of the problems that I have with the modern social justice movements. Truth is not necessary for these movements. BLM is a perfect example of that. You know, Black Lives Matter is a movement that is not based on truth. Are there issues? Are there issues of racism in this nation? Yes, of course there are. There always have been. And as long as we're humans wrapped in sinful flesh, there probably will be. And we need to address some of those things. We need to identify them when they come. But organizations like BLM, that's not their focus. You know, their solution to their perception of these things is far from loving. It's one of the ways that we can tell these social movements don't belong in the church, because they don't promote love. They promote division. They promote hate. They promote sin often. I just read this week, the Church of England is welcoming transgender people into the clergy. Wow. It's not loving to encourage someone to live in a delusion regarding their God-ordained biology. We need to tell people the truth, even when they don't want to hear it. Even when they think that we don't have a right to have a different opinion than they do, they need to hear the truth, but they need to hear it in love. And so we have to be careful. A gospel-oriented man is always ready to give an answer to the hope that they have in Christ. And that might mean injecting a word of truth into a conversation that is, you know, just everyday conversation, and injecting the truth, because very often many of the conversations we have out in the public are way out there. Now, of course, I know some of you may be deep in enemy territory at work, and saying anything that goes against the liberal worldview is going to get you in trouble with the speech Nazis. Sometimes silence is the best response when fools are speaking. But as pathfinders, we need to be gospel-oriented. That means that when we're in those circumstances and we see the darkness, we hear the lies, and all these things are going on around us, that in our mind and heart, we're not freaking out. We're not all upset and bothered by what's wrong with these people and blah, blah, blah. Our heart is focused on God. How do I bring the gospel to these people? How do I show it to them? How do I say it to them? And if you're sensitive to what God is saying, he's going to show you. He's going to tell you. And then in faith, you do what he says. And then in faith, you live with the consequences. Don't get yourself fired. Don't be dumb and get yourself fired. But be faithful. If God says say something, say it. If God says do something, do it.
I can remember times where I was in an environment and the conversation was just fleshly, gross, you know, as especially get a bunch of guys together. And, you know, I could not say anything. And God said, go. Get away from it. And, you know, I can't tell you how many times I'd get up to leave and people would say, where are you going? I said, I can't sit here and listen to this stuff. And, you know, and then I would leave. And sometimes somebody would come out and want to know why I was like that. Other times they just let me go. Oh, Rick, look at you go. Okay. I cared more about the gospel, more about their souls, than I did about my being a part of that group. And I think we need to do that. We need to find those ways that we can inject some amount of truth into a conversation. Sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. I've had lots of conversations with people who disagree with me. You know what? And that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes people will actually let me disagree with them without, you know, losing their minds. That's getting harder and harder in our culture, but we need to show them. We need to show them the way to Jesus. We need to be gracious. We need to be meek. We need to be humble. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. We need to be standing in the truth, standing upon the truth. And we need to do it in a way that shows people Christ. If you have any question about how to respond to these things, just read the Gospels again. Read the Gospels like over and over and over again, because Jesus handled it. He dealt with things a lot harder than we have to deal with. And he did it the right way. As a church, we're going to try to do our part to equip you and everybody else for the work of the ministry. And for especially as men, the work of the ministry as a pathfinder. But doing the work of serving those that God has called you to is your job. We can't make you do that. All we can do is try to help you and equip you. Now, you may not think of yourself as a preacher. You may never stand in front of people like I'm doing right now. But God gave you a mouth and a message. The truth of his word. And before this day ends, I promise you, there is a very high probability that he's going to put somebody in your path that he wants to say something about himself to them. He wants you to point them toward Christ in some way, either in your actions or with your words. And as men, I think we need to be prepared to use our words and not afraid. Not afraid that they might not approve. The question we all have to answer is, when that happens, will you trust God, open your mouth, and speak the truth in love? Amen. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for this day, this opportunity to be here, to serve one another through all the things that we did this morning, including just the time of fellowship as an act of love and communion with one another that is good for our souls. And I pray as we prepare to leave this place, Lord God, that we would do so with the gospel at the forefront of our minds. The gospel is the reason why we exist. The reason why we're still here is that we might be gospel-oriented, that we might be prepared to share your truth with someone, whether it be an act of love, whether it be a word of love, whether it be the truth of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever it might be, let today be a day that we boldly go out of this place prepared to tell somebody about our Savior, about the God who loves us and has prepared a place for us in heaven, who saved us from all of our sin, who reaches out to this whole world with the offer of forgiveness of sins. And I pray, Lord God, that we would stand boldly upon the truth, but we do so in a way that we would have that gentle and meek and humble spirit of Christ, that people would see the goodness of God through our faith, through our courage, through our boldness, and that they would know that there's a God in heaven who loves them, and that he wants to love them, and he wants to do it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these men. I pray, anoint them, that they might go out from this place and speak freely the things of God. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for being a part of Pathfinders. This series is for men who want to make a difference in the world around them. We want to partner with you on this exciting journey. Go to calvaryfv.com/pathfinders and click on the Engage button. We'll periodically send you encouragements and exhortations to be the pathfinder God created you to be. Every man needs help periodically, so please let us know if there is any way that we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 62488. If this material has blessed you in some way, you find it useful in any way, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to it, this channel, so that you don't miss any other things that we publish. And send it to someone else that might need to hear it or see it. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ, to find their way. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.